My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City. So we've been on a sermon series called Genesis, the Origin Story. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first murder story in the Bible. It's an amazing story that actually points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this sermon is entitled, The Blood That Speaks, and you'll see why it's entitled that. So if you can join me in reading Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. So can open up your phone and go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborns of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God. This is an amazing story. It's very gripping. The first murder. There's a lot of stuff here, but we're going to go through this story to see what we can learn. Number one, about sin, and number two, about grace, and how they all point us to Jesus. So, first of all, what we can learn about sin from this passage. You know, in the original language, it's written in Hebrew, it says Adam knew Eve, which is another way to say that they had sex and had Cain, their first baby. I think Eve was absolutely amazed by what she could do. She said, actually, literally speaking, "With the Lord's help, I made a man." Using the same word, God made a man. So I made a man. And she named him Cain. And it's very important to know that the word Cain means possession, connoting treasure. There's a sense that this boy is mine. There's a sense of honor given to this literal firstborn. And then it says she gave birth to his brother Abel. And do you know what Abel means? You know, you name your first child the treasure. And so they named their second child Abel, which means meaningless, which means vanity, nothingness, worthless. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. In some translations, it actually says worthless, worthless, or meaningless, meaningless. It actually says able, 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 all is able. That's the word. I mean, what a name to give to your child. The older one, my treasure. And Abel, worthless. I mean, what a picture. I mean, talk about bad parenting to a certain degree. There's this blatant case of parental favoritism right from the beginning. But literary scholars of Genesis tell us that you have to actually read this with the meaning of the name as part of the story. It's very, very literal. It's like a story in which one person is named the winner and another person is named the loser. They had an older son, his name was Winner. They had a second son, his name was Loser. So that's how the story was heard by people of the time, the ancient people who heard the story. You know, you'll see this in this story and other stories in the Bible, and it's throughout the Bible, that God almost always favors the second son or the last son, and never the one who's entitled to it, never the one that everybody says should be favored. God is always on the side of those who are excluded, those who are view themselves as second class, or the world views as second class. So imagine Cain and Abel. Imagine treasure and worthless growing up together. Abel probably felt like a loser. You know, when you grow up being demeaned by your parents, you don't grow up with a winning attitude about yourself. On the other hand, Cain probably grew up feeling like a winner. He was the one whom Eve favored. He wasn't just the oldest. He was loved more. Everyone adored him. He built his identity on this sense of being better than everybody else, better than his brother, especially. Cain worked on the soil. He was a farmer. And Abel kept the flock. He was a herder. The time came for giving offering to God. And Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. But Abel brought some of his best flock to the Lord as an offering. And God looked at Abel's offering with favor, but didn't look at Cain's offering with favor. Now, the big question that a lot of people ask is why? Why did God prefer Abel's offering over Cain's offering? I think there are two answers. One answer is right in the text. It says, Cain gave some of the fruits of the soil. But Abel brought the best of the best of what he had. On the outside, they both brought an offering. But God discerned their hearts. Why did Cain just give whatever he can find? His heart was not engaged in worship. What made Abel bring the best that he can find? That was an expression of his worship. He felt a sense of gratitude to God and wanted to express his adoration and worship. And God favored this kind of worship. God doesn't just want you to go through the motion on Sundays. He wants your heart. God doesn't just want your leftover time when you don't have anything else to do. He wants your heart. He doesn't just want you to worship Him dutifully. He wants your heart. Do you know why He wants your heart? Because He loves you. And He wants a loving relationship with you. When you love someone, you can't help but to want to be loved back. I think the second reason why God favored Abel's offering comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says this, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Now, what does it mean by faith? Is it that only Abel believed in God? No, I don't think so. Both Cain and Abel believed in God. You can even see Cain having a conversation with God, and he came to worship God. He gave offerings to God. Then what does it mean that Abel had faith that Cain did not? Let me ask the question in a slightly different way. Who did Cain, remember the treasurer, have faith in for his self-worth, self-validation, for his sense of righteousness and goodness? And who did Abel, worthless, have faith in for his self-worth, self-validation, for his righteousness? I think Cain had faith in himself because everyone called him a winner. And I think Abel had faith in God because maybe he felt like second class. Maybe he felt worthless. Maybe he felt excluded. I think he came to God humble and broken, seeking approval, affirmation, and love from God. He came to God broken and sought acceptance through the offering. That's the difference. From the beginning, God preferred the humble. God preferred those who have been marginalized. God preferred those who are broken, seeking approval and affirmation from Him. So let's go on in the story. So Cain is really angry, and his face is downcast. That means he's depressed and angry and depressed. It's interesting that two very opposite emotions are experienced in the midst of sin. He was envious and jealous of his brother. But why does this make him so mad and depressed? Why can't he just say, "Good job, bro. I'm glad things worked out for you"? Because he built his identity and self-worth in comparison to his brother. God favored Abel's worship over his. He can't accept that failure on his part. He feels like he doesn't deserve it. He feels betrayed. He feels like his foundation has been shaken. You know, when you build your life on your success based on the belief that you are a winner, that you're a likable guy, that and something threatens your success, or you fail in something, or someone just doesn't like you, your foundation is shaken. That's what's going on with Cain. His foundation was shaken. Then the Lord comes to Cain and asks, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so depressed? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" The Lord's talking to Cain with gentleness. And he's calling him to examine his heart. He's asking him, inviting him to repent. You know, do you feel the gentleness with which the Lord is talking to Cain? This is something that could be fixed. You can do this, Cain. But the Lord also says, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. This is such an interesting sentence. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. He says that there's a force that is hidden and ready to devour you. It wants to have you for dinner. Sin is hiding at your door. God is saying that sin is not just breaking a rule. Sin is a force ready to ambush you. You think allowing your anger to brew is okay. You think hating your brother is okay. You think this passive-aggressive depression towards that someone that has been brewing is okay. You have things under control. You can't help it. And you don't want to forgive your brother. You might not have killed your brother like Cain did, but many of you are holding a grudge against your brother or sister or someone. You carry deep anger in your life. Maybe you feel like what happened was so unfair. Maybe someone destroyed the one thing you built your identity on and you can't let it go. Whatever it is, you know is bad, but you think, well, I have it under control. But the Lord said, watch out. Sin is hiding at your door, and its desire is to have you. God is saying there's a force that can take a hold of you. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter says something similar. That a lion, the devil, is waiting to devour us. It's a similar image. And let's stop here and reflect for a second. God is saying that there's a time when you can master it. And there's a time that even if you want to master it, the sin has mastered you. Even if you try to stop, you can't stop. In a way, this is very similar to the heart of teachings of Jesus regarding murder. He said, hating your brother is murder. In essence, Jesus is saying that the seed of hating your brother, and if you don't take step of removing that seed, if you don't take step of forgiving and reconciling with your brother or sister, the sin will devour you and enslave you. But he says, you must master it. You can't stay in this. You must master it. Let's continue this story. So Cain lures his brother to the field and kills him. Cain is captured by the forces of sin, by demonic forces. Maybe you and I have not murdered someone, but like Cain, we have been captured by sin. And it's bigger than us. We can't escape sin, even if we try to. Even though we try to stop using, for some of us who are dealing with addiction, we continue to use. Even though we try to stay pure in our mind, we sin. Even though we try to love and do the right things in our relationships, we're so easily filled with resentment, bitterness, and sometimes hatred. Who will free us from this bondage? How will we master over the power of sin? The story continues with repeated demonstration of God's grace. Grace means God's undeserved love to us. We don't deserve it, but he gives us better than what we deserve. That's what grace means. And so, We see a repeated demonstration of grace towards Cain. So let's talk about grace. First, God comes to Cain and asks, where is your brother? Do you think God doesn't know what Cain did? Of course he did. God saw what Cain did. This is God's way of calling on Cain to repent. You know, he did this earlier when he was angry and depressed. You know, God came to his side and said, let's talk about this. gave him warning, says, you can do this, you can master this, you don't have to do this. But he ends up doing it anyway. You know, it also reminds me of the time after Adam and Eve sinned. Where are you, Adam? Remember, the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and called out, where are you, Adam? He's inviting you to come clean. Often that's what God does to us. Where are you? You know, he doesn't just strike Cain dead. You know, why does he even need to talk to Cain? You know, he should just send lightning and just punish him for murdering. And we would think, oh, yeah, God is justice. But no, God talks to him. God gently calls us to come clean and repent. Where are you? Where is the person you hurt? God knows what you did. It doesn't matter when or who or whether it was done in secret. He knows. He's calling you to come clean. But Cain was not repentant. He responds in a famous line. Well, first of all, he lies and says, I don't know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? You know, that's what that language comes from, that famous line. He refused to take responsibility. He blatantly lied to God and actually attacks God. And we do that, don't we? Instead of coming clean, we blame God and attack God or blame other people. And we just walk away from God. We just lose faith in God instead. And God says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And God answers that cry and renders a punishment against Cain. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance and justice. God is a God of justice. All the violent victims of the world, their blood speaks to God for justice. And God answers. And God delivered it. But something strange happens in this story. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Not exactly sure what the culture was like at the time, but basically he's out there in his own and he could be killed. Cain understands the magnitude of the punishment. He's driven away from the protective aura of God's protection, and he knows that without that aura, without that protection, he's going to get killed. It's like a gang member without protection in a jail, you know? I don't know. I was just thinking that. Cain understood the magnitude of the punishment. And by the way, have you noticed who are these other people? You know, who are these other people who might kill him as he wanders? You know, there are passages like this. Who did he end up marrying? You know, I thought it was just Cain and Abel, you know, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. I don't know. The answer is I do not know. All right? One thing I think we know from the passage like this is that we don't really have the full story. You know, the storyteller is just telling the part of the story that he wants to tell us. And he doesn't really care. I mean, storyteller knows that there's something off about that, but he doesn't care. Because that's not part of the story. We only have the part of the story that the Spirit of God has decided to reveal to us, so we look at that. Anyway, in response to Cain's pleading, God does something incredibly gracious. He protects Cain from getting killed. He puts some sort of mark on Cain. Maybe it was a tattoo. You know, a lot of people debate about what is the mark of Cain? What does it look like, you know? Maybe it's a tattoo. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it's a sign that indicates two things. One, his guilt. He is guilty. He is a killer. But on the other hand, grace. He is protected by God. I think we often read this story and judge Cain, but I think in many ways you and I are all Cains one way or another. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. We are all Cains because we have all been angry, hateful, resentful. In God's view, we are all Cains. Sin has devoured us. We go around killing people with our words, with our deeds, with our hates. But God has given us the mark of Cain, a sign that says we are guilty, yet we have received grace. We are more messed up and sinful than we know, yet loved by God through Jesus Christ in a way that we can't even imagine. Guilty, yet loved. Guilty, yet accepted. Guilty, yet loved. That's you and me. How are we loved? You know, in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 12, verse 24 says this, and this is a really interesting passage that talks about Abel in the New Testament. It says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let me just repeat that. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author of Hebrews saying that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, what does this mean? Remember, God said that the blood of Abel cries out, right? What do you think it cries out for? Abel was murdered in cold blood. I think the blood cried out revenge, vengeance, justice, revenge, vengeance, justice. But what word did the blood of Jesus speak? Jesus, the God in human form, crucified on a cross. He was murdered by his own brothers. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, John 1 tells us. In fact, his own led him to death on the cross. He bleeds, he dies, and the cry of the blood goes up to heaven again. And the angels say, what is this cry that we hear? And the God, the Father said, it is the cry of the blood of my beloved Son. God gets up from his throne and listens to the cry. And what is the cry? It is not for revenge. The voice cries out, mercy, mercy, mercy. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That is why the Bible says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, we are guilty, but the blood of Jesus cries out for our mercy. It cries out for forgiveness. It cries out for justice. It cries out for love. Yes, you are guilty, but Jesus has made the payment. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we all come to you broken, Some of us come to you feeling excluded, feeling like losers, feeling worthless. But we come to you, oh Lord. We come to you. But we all come to you as Cains, as sinners, struggling with this sin, with this force that's crouching at our door and falling. But Lord, you gave us the power to overcome, and that power is your grace, your forgiveness, your love for us. So Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would come to you, all of us, we would come to you humbly with all of our hearts, kneeling down and saying, Lord, I come to you, accept me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, so many of us have judged and participated in judgment, just like Cain did towards Abel. Looking down at others, feeling like others are worthless for some reason or another. Whether it's racism, sexism, homophobia. Lord, classism, educationalism, whatever it is, oh Lord, we've all participated in that Cain's sin of looking down on others. Lord, will you guide us, help us, oh Lord, and help us to examine our hearts and hear your sweet and gentle voice that invites us to repentance, invites us to your presence, oh Lord. Help us to hear you. Help us to be able to master it, oh Lord, master over sin. But we know that the only way we can do so is not by our own power, but by the power of your love and grace in our lives. So Lord, help us. Help us. I want to give you just a moment of silent meditation. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. And hear the invitation of the Lord. What is God saying to you? What is God inviting you to? Give us the courage to respond to your invitations in our lives. Give us the courage to hear you and repent and come to you as sinners, guilty yet loved. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.